Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are live from the path.
I am a working man. I get things done. Work for the Holy Ghost.
And you're listening to Live from the Path, coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's delightful to be with you today. Here's the thing. If you're not on the YouTube, you're missing out on this shirt that I have on.
It's beautiful. I didn't say a thing even. I was proud of myself.
I was surprised.
I was walking up the stairs going, oh, I've got to talk about the
this
shirt.
Is fantastic. Okay. Here's two things to know. So one, I just have a wicked case of poison ivy on my arm. And I did not manage it. I didn't go scorched earth at the beginning. I looked at him like, oh, looks like a small rash. And then I ignored it as I do. And then about 3 days later, this thing is blown up and is like, and I think I keep spreading it so that now it's coming in waves. Like the first batch of it does not itch anymore, but like how wherever I spread it to is now starting to itch. Hmm. Anyway, I finally had to go. I worked all day. Luckily, I worked from home and I didn't turn the camera on, but I was wearing a guns shirt. I had to try to keep my sleeves off this thing so it's itching all day, but I can't go out in public like that. So I'm wearing this pink.
I don't know if this was a good compromise.
This looks good. I got a lot.
You look like Biff Tannen.
That's, hey. I love Biff Tannen. I aspire. Yeah, 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 yeah.
He's the nemesis in all of them.
What are you looking at, butthead? See, I did it. Okay, no joke. My wife made a. They put the AI in the text message threads on the Android phones, and so like anytime someone sends you a picture, you can just like pick it. And then say, hey, alter this picture and repost it. And she had done some biblical art and stuff to put him up in our dining room. And no joke, 2 hours ago, Mike, she sent this. Hey, look, I got the art done. And then I told the AI to say, hey, I want you to swap this painting she made into a picture of Biff Tannen with some calligraphy letters that say, what are you looking at, butthead? And whiz bang, did it do it. It looks so good.
That's beautiful.
Okay. Anyway, you're missing out on this sweet shirt I got on, which I actually, the more I wear it, the more I enjoy it. And I almost got a pack of Morley's to roll up in the sleeves.
Up for debate.
It yeah. feels like it's the way to do it. All right. Here we go. Here's what's going on live from the path this evening. Something I don't remember. It's been a few shows ago. You were supposed to send something to Complaint Line and you didn't. Oh, wait. We did get someone send something to the Complaint Line, now that I think about it. I'll read it after we have our first conversation. Hmm. Okay. Okay. So this week, we're going to give it to you pretty simple. There's one question, and then we got some Dear Life from the Pat, or the stuff from the Complaint Line, and then we got some advice and we'll cut you loose. We were talking before the show, and the question is about church unity. And from a broader perspective, it looks at Paul, like even holistically across his letters, he seems to care, one, that your identity is on Christ and Christ alone, and that there's not like a Jesus plus. He's pretty worried about that, primarily about people trying to drag folks back into Judaism. Mm-hmm. But it includes anything else you're trying to tack on. But then secondly, he's super concerned about the unity of the church. And so, and to the extent that even Paul's the guy who's like, once we can agree, for example, that circumcision doesn't matter, then you can actually do it or not do it, and I don't care. Or, look, if you feel strongly about not eating meat sacrificed to Zeus, cool. But if you want to do it, everybody loves meat. And so, like, and these are things that, like, would seem wild. Like, if someone showed up to the studio today and said, look, I got some chicken that I otherwise, like, sacrificed in honor of Baal. Do you guys want some? I'd be like, no. Like, why would I want anything to do with that? And Paul's like, it's fine. Don't cause trouble. Like basically, he said some pretty crazy things in the name of, I don't want to see us faction out. Like, let's keep the main thing to main thing. We've obviously failed at this with the number of denominations and stuff around. But it got to the question that we were having before the show, which is like, okay, well, how do we think about that practically, though? Because, like, what we believe does matter. Mm-hmm. And so where are there places where we go, yes, this makes sense. Like, we can unify and everybody can go towards this thing. And where are the places where we go, look, we have to be on our guard. Paul also warns of wolves. and theology entering the church. Like false doctrine is another key concern of his. Actually, that's probably his trifecta right there.
Yeah, doctrines of demons.
Yes, he's very concerned about like people being misled by false doctrine, which is what people are generally trying to protect. And so I just the question is that like how do we think about that? Like your neighbors probably have go to different churches and different denominations, and like where do we hold hands and where are the places where we go? Nah, I can't do it. And what does that look like kind of in a practical day-to-day experience?
Yeah, that's hard. It's hard sometimes because you look at what is essential, and the different groups will say different things are essential.
So
where do they intersect? Where are they completely opposite? How do you say I can't fellowship with them, or do you say they're not even Christian? Those are two different levels.
Yep.
Or do you just say I'm going to tolerate them as they agree to disagree? They're going to disagree with me. That's fine. And I struggle with that all the time. With like what? Where's the line? Because I don't. Yeah, I don't want to push anybody out that Jesus hasn't.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, Mike. I don't know. Like you interacted. You could. I don't know. Your day to day life just gets you in front of all kinds.
Yeah.
Like I don't know. Is this coming up for you, or in the way that the things, especially like you have a youth group that is like, it's not we have a house church, but like, it's not really that. It's just like a youth group you started in a town, which means you're going to get all kinds.
Yeah. On a generalized basis, like I think like some of the discussions that you guys have, I'm never involved in, right? Mm-hmm. Because the laity. Right. Like most people don't know the theology. Like if they say they're Baptist, they don't even know what that means.
Right.
They just like it's more of a culture thing for them. You know, that like I grew up in a Baptist church, therefore I'm Baptist, or I grew up in a Methodist church, therefore I'm Methodist.
I'll give you a good example of that. And then I want to hear your further thoughts. But like someone was talking to me over Easter at a family gathering, and they're like they were real worried about the Muslim mayor of New York and like an upcoming, you know, 9/11 anniversary and Islam and stuff. And he's like, he's just like real worried about the Muslims. And I said, look, man, like Muslims are like Catholics and are like Baptists and are like evangelicals. Like most of them don't actually believe the label that they have. And it doesn't mean that like you don't react to that. But like if you think that there's like 2 million Muslims hanging around in some state somewhere and all of them believe the most radical version, whether it's in fealty to the Quran or not, like they probably don't actually. And so like that's more of a practical distinction on the thing the man was concerned about. But just like, I don't know, I've met all kinds of people who are like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm like, if think of all those surveys we go through every year and we're like, hey, do you believe this? Nah, the Holy Spirit's not a thing. And I don't think the Bible's true. I'm like, okay. And so I'm just saying that people aren't often the thing that they identify as. Go ahead,
Mike. I think that's just very true, right? Like of all the people I know, like except for the pastor types, right? They're just whatever they grew up as. Right. And they just know what they know. Right. Like I happen to know quite a few Catholic folks, but they don't know. None of them have read their Bible completely through.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like not even most of it. Right now, what they're really good at is like I was just talking to them over like Easter, like they know the stages of the cross. Right. And like I have no idea what that is. And I said that I'm like, I have zero idea what that even is. Is that in the Bible? And they're like, I don't know. But like the Catholic Church does it all the time, you know?
Yeah.
And so like I think the big question is like most people don't even know why they're a denomination or what the denomination they are, because they don't know the distinction that most people are making. And to that point, actually, I don't know most of the distinctions. Right. I know there's like I get certain vibes from certain denominations where I'm like, yeah, I know Pentecostally, you know what I'm saying? Like stuff like that,
right,
you know, or people who are willing to like speak in tongues, but then not straighten it out for the rest of the crowd. I'm like, what denomination are you? Right. Cause I don't know what's going on here. I love Jesus and I have zero clue what's supposed to be happening here. So stuff like that, I can tell when someone is not the way that I grew up, but like to know the, like the distinction between all the denominations, most of them don't know that either.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what's interesting is that like we think about blocks of people as if they have a cohesive viewpoint. But like, I don't know, even Dan, you're looking out on a Sunday morning, even people who have been going to your church for years. You're like, these people don't believe all the same thing.
No. Nope. There's differences here and there, or they just discount things or whatever. Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Well, and the funny part is like they don't even know the things that they're supposed to care about. And if you told them they had to care about it, they'd be like, why? You know what I'm saying? Like, why is that a big deal? You know, like we've had discussions on baptism multiple times, right? If you ask most people, like we're really in the fine-tuned pin of whether it's necessary or whether you just do it because Jesus said to do it. That should be enough anyway. And most people are like, yeah, I'll do it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. No one's like, I want the love of Christ, but I refuse that tank. I won't go. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not coming up. But, you know, when people like meet the risen Lord and their life changes completely, they're not like, I'm in for all this. Tank of water? Nope, I can't. Something about me just gives it the icks. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's that discussion that we're having is not coming up between people that have met Jesus. So whether it's a salvation issue or whether it's not a salvation issue, it's a non-starter for almost everybody I've ever met because they don't give a crap. They're like, you tell me I got to get baptized? Great. I'm in. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, I think the big point is like, there's really smart dudes and ladies throughout history who have had some really good theological debates on what the fine tuning of the Bible and the Greek and the whatever, but like on the street level of living, no one cares. You know what I'm saying? We ain't in this. We're way more like Paul down in the hallways and the alleys. You know what I'm saying? It's only in the upper echelons of high church are people battling it out over weird stuff.
And there's a great irony in that because a lot of the key splits in modern churches and theology is Paul, is Paul himself, right? Like the way reformed, not reformed are primarily Paul questions, a little bit of Jesus and John, but like the most part, like these are Paul questions that people are having. And so I suppose that I guess the takeaway from some of this then is to go like Paul, I think Jesus is concerned about this. Paul is concerned about this. And like, I think we tend to pick our flavor. Like if we said Paul cared about identity, unity and false teaching, everyone else, like if you're really in love with the thing that you believed, and I think you should advocate for the things you believe, like if it's a right thing, then we should totally talk about that. That's how we refine. But like, then it becomes like, at what point am I saying, look, this is just a distinction that people have that the Holy Spirit is allowing? Because I think that is actually one of the key questions is just take baptism example without like a huge can of worms. Like if the question is it like, hey, we think, you know, we're going to say you need to do this. Like, do I believe in, or just whatever people believe, that the Holy Spirit has a part to play in how people's beliefs change over time? I've not met anybody where I'm like, you talk to them about, here's the good news of Jesus, and then they go, yes, I love it. And then all their theology was good, like right then.
Yeah.
Almost never. And so the Holy Spirit seems to have a pretty wide tolerance to go, yeah, you're going to be, hell, I was wrong 5 years ago. I just said hell now. I probably shouldn't have. And so like,
I noticed.
so like, there's a tolerance that the Spirit seems to have with our that will change over time and things move. And so like where we codify separation on things that time changes on any side, like maybe we should just be less quick to codify the separation. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the protection side of, hey, don't disunify on things that heal over time, progress through conversation, or are not actually about the things that are identity things. You know, maybe you like, I think of just even shifts in church over time. Hey, is it okay to do a church service on a Saturday? We got way over that. Like people doing that all over the place. We got accustomed to it. Took about 40 years. Now we're like, yeah, sure. Things great. You know, there's things like that are preferences. There's things about, again, I always find the reform thing super interesting because like I can't find a practical consequence as to whether I have control of my life or Jesus completely ordains it. Either way, I don't know what tomorrow I'm not going to do anything differently.
Okay, so right. I feel that way about the baptism conversation, right? Like they basically would have said, hey, after you've given your life to Jesus Christ, instead of baptism, they said, you need to walk out of the church. You know what I'm saying? And people were like, yeah, okay. Do you know what I'm saying? That's no problem. I was going to do this anyway. You know what I'm saying? And so like some of this stuff, like it feels like we try to make distinctions on these super fine points that like if you were just to tell people, they don't even care. They're, you know what I'm saying? If we would have told everybody for the next 3 days, you got to wear these brown rags after you come to know Jesus, people are like, sure. Is that part of the deal? I don't care.
Have you, Dan, have you ever run into that just from like your background?
Yeah.
And the focus on baptism. Like, have you run into someone who's like, nah, I ain't doing it?
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
Because there are churches out there that because they're in a different camp and it's people who've been churched.
Yeah.
And taught. oh no, don't do it, it's terrible. I was raised in a church that don't do it.
Yeah.
I mean, like, and anybody who tries to do it is a cult, right? So I was raised in that.
Yeah.
So people fought with me for like 5 years before I finally said, oh, like, man, actually, it's in the Bible. And I should go ahead and do that.
So this is my question. And maybe it teeters on the Holy Spirit thing, because I think more often than not, I guess I don't know that many people that would say to me, look, like I asked him. Because, like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, Paul's big thing is like, we should all have unity because we all share the same Holy Spirit. And I think, in fact, I know this. I know plenty of people who love Jesus, and they would be willing to take their beliefs and lay them in front of the Holy Spirit and go, refine me in this. I know way more people that would never do that. You know what I'm saying? It hasn't even crossed their mind to do that.
Yeah.
They would never think this needs re-looked at or this is open to the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the logical thoughts of men and deduction through church history makes this correct. And like there's one thing that can take you out of having a majority, and it's whatever side the Holy Spirit happens to be sitting on, right? So if you have 99 men that all agree, and the Holy Spirit and Steve over here agree, you lost, right? You didn't win by simple logic man majority. Not saying that the Bible doesn't use logic, not saying that the scriptures can't be trusted. All the things are still true.
I mean, it's written by the Holy Spirit, so like you're still talking about the same
source. This is what I'm saying. Source. So the question is like, though, at the end of the day, is if like something that we've read out of the Bible that has caused division in the church— like, are folks willing to turn around and hand that over to the Holy Spirit for refinement of whatever we decided? Like, when Paul says false doctrine, what does he mean exactly? Right? When most people read it, what they see is everybody that believes something that is not my doctrine.
The thing they care about.
That's exactly what they read into it, right? Yeah. And they're not doing it twisting their mustache. That's just what they do, right? But, like, you would have to know what Paul is actually meaning. And it probably does center around identity and not worshiping laws. You know what I'm saying? Like, those are his things. And so, like, and relying on the Holy Spirit for refinement through scripture and through the presence of the Holy Spirit to know the things, right? And so, like I feel like way more people have gone through the logical thought process of their tradition that they came from and of men around them and to their own cognitive best ability, right? Which I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's like, you dummy, you should have seen this, right? Like, he's not that. But still, at the end of the day, if you're not willing to put it in for refinement to the Holy Spirit on where you came from through the scriptures, then, like, you're not going to have, the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to refine you in that way. Right?
Actually, that's why I thought Dan's point was especially salient. These are not conversations of people who are going into the scripture. Like, just take baptism as an example. Like, you're generally fighting against people where it's a church tradition issue.
Yeah, yeah. Like, yeah, someone who's never had experience in a church, if you said, hey, you've got to sit upside down, chew peanut butter, and do the alphabet backwards, they'd be like, okay.
Yes, sure.
Let's do it. They'll figure it out.
Yeah.
You know.
These are my people.
right. Yeah. But if they were in a church and said, no, that's not necessary, then they'll fight it and go back and forth. And
which, to the point, again, those are... This is where the difficulty comes, is that, like, to a certain extent, we want to believe that whatever we grew up in or have committed our lives to, whatever churches and people and good-hearted people who love Jesus, who taught us things, like, that it had to have been right, and that you're protecting yourself from false doctrine by hearing things that are counter to that. Mm-hmm. And again, the Paul trifecta includes the false doctrine. Like, in fact, not even Paul, like, every New Testament writer is concerned about this. Every epistle is talking about, John's worried about it, Paul's worried about it, Peter's worried about it. Everyone's worried about false doctrines. To Mike's point, what are they worried about contextually versus, like, what are we worried about? And we tend to choose the thing that caused the division to begin with. And very few, I was going to say almost none, I think it's probably close, are the things of which Paul or any of those writers would have said, yes, we shall split on this, because it's not identity of Christ. It's like types of things. Now, do I think, are there certainly scales of different, if I look at different denominations of things, there's all kinds of things that I'm like, that's risky. The thing that you're saying, actually, I think points in some ways can point people away from Jesus or help them, like, causes them to potentially misunderstand him. And thus, if you don't understand Jesus well, you will misunderstand yourself. And so it's not that there's no risk in any of these things, but, like, the minute I go, they are not us, that I think is the place where it does cause a risk, which means that I think, as we sum all this up, that the key place where we split, if we do not agree on Jesus and what it looks like, and your like what it looks like for you to acknowledge King Jesus in repentance and in fealty to him and that identity. Okay, well then that's where we split, because you split with Jesus. You didn't. That's the us part was not me versus you. It's you said no. I'm out with Jesus' identity. Well, then that's not a Christian anymore. It's something else.
Yeah. So I was thinking of an example, and it's like I parallel these two fellows' lives. Like I've been reading some books lately, and like one of them, like this guy, like he feels like if you haven't heard from the Holy Spirit to do something, then you should just wait. And he's lived his whole life that way. And the man has fruit behind him for days, right? Mm-hmm. Thousands of people know Jesus because of him, all kinds of great stories, right? Then there's this other dude. He actually does not look at it the same way, right? He's like, you know, when I go a direction, like I've heard the Lord speaking to me, but like if I don't really know what's up or I feel like God not answering, like I just put a couple thoughts together and then we go and do it. You know what I'm saying? And he's got fruit behind him, thousands of people who know Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? And so like I look at both of these fellas and I go, I don't. Like you wouldn't look at him and go, one of you is not a Christian. Do you know what I'm saying? You wouldn't look at him that way. But they have two very different ways of following Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And so, like, one of them is very dependent on he told a story where he's basically like, he goes, when you go to get something done at your church, right? Like, and you take a vote. You know what I'm saying? It comes out 55-45. And he goes, what do you think I would do in this situation? He goes, what you think I would do is I would be like, well, that's a no. And he goes, I don't know if it's a no. He goes, but it sounds like a not yet, because the Holy Spirit brings unity. And the other 45% are going to get in line. And I'm just going to wait until the Holy Spirit does it. And then we will get in line. And then he goes, it's always happened. And I'm like, I've never heard of this. This is an outrageous way to run a church. I can't imagine, like, you're a liar. Like, I'm about ready to boldface be like, this doesn't happen. You know what I'm saying? And he's like, I know it sounds like. He's basically like writing like C.S. Lewis. He's like, I know what you think. This can't happen. And he goes, I promise you, this is exactly how I ran churches for 50 years. And he goes, you trust the Holy Spirit. You pray into it. He will bring them into unity, and you will get, like, you're always going to get 1 or 2%, right? These people who aren't following Jesus anyway. He goes, but that's not a cause for me to be mad at them. The Holy Spirit's just highlighted for who I need to walk up beside and figure out what's going on in their life. Mm-hmm. He also refuses to take people off the membership rolls. He's like, the Holy Spirit sent you to our congregation. We made a covenant with you. You can go wherever you want, but as far as I'm concerned, we're still going to pray and find you. So keep that in mind. But like, there's plenty of other people who don't think that way that are producing fruit as well. You know what I'm saying? And so like, it gets really weird when you start to try to balance lines out and say what is good and what is not as good outside of Scripture. You know what I'm saying? But like, when there's things in Scripture that are like, they're not as black and white to us as maybe they would have been to the audience that took it in. Like hearing it right out of Paul's mouth, if he said false doctrine based on everything else he said in Galatians, then you should be like, oh yeah, I get this. 2,000 years later, we're like, I don't know. It has to be because of the tithing. You know what I'm saying?
It's interesting you said that. So like Paul touches on this a little bit in Colossians 2 or 3. But like he's basically talking about the same Galatians problem, which is the Judaizers, except for he's like, hey, people are telling you that you need these spiritual experiences, and that if you're not having them, then, you know, you're not a Christian. And he's just as pissed about this. Like, he basically anything that otherwise splits this type of thing. But if you look at the early church fathers, like if you're looking at Irenaeus and
Chesterton.
He's not early enough. But
I don't even know if that's a guy.
people within the first 200 years or 300 years, like contextually, like how are they looking at actually this very question, which is like reacting to the Holy Spirit? And throughout those guys, you have actually the evidence of the exact thing that you're talking about. Mm. Like there are people who are having experiences where like it seems like they're having a lot of them. And like God is like very specifically working through this type of person, and it's consistent. And then you have very large groups of people represented in there where like it's not really happening. And these guys are writing into like, OK, well, then what do we do? Which is what a lot of the epistles in the New Testament are trying to do. And so but they were, this is where Paul's talking about in Colossians. He's up against the same problem, though. It's very easy to go, hey, look, man, look, these guys, if God does what that guy is doing, that has to be the thing. That has to be the thing that God wants, right? I direct all the things, and like there's always like the we don't do the votes and like whatever all those things are. And so how could that not be what God wanted? And so if that's not happening to you, then there is a problem somewhere. As a matter of fact, and then what it leads to is the question of like, well, do you even have the spirit, homie? You even have the spirit, bro? Because like, otherwise, why is it not happening?
It does lead to that question, because basically you're right. Like, we gave this example before, right? Like if the Holy Spirit is in everybody who follows Christ and it creates unity, we have, you know, half the population who prays in a box to a guy who then turns around and hauls the confessions up to the Lord or something, right? And then the other 50% of people who follow Jesus are like, I don't understand this box at all. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, like, is it the right conclusion to go, well, someone's ignoring the Holy Spirit because either the box is necessary or it ain't. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And, like, no, it's probably more nuanced than that. I know what side I land on because of where I came from. But, like, I don't know. You know what I'm saying?
Actually, it's interesting to me to think about, like, where I'm being as generous as I think Paul is asking me to be. Like, there are questions of, like, in consequence, what is happening? Hey, are people supposed to confess sin among one another? Yes.
Yeah.
Is that what's happening?
Did we just make it convenient and put a guy in a place?
Yes. Now, once you there's other doctrine that you start building upon, and you're like, and that may get to that identity question that we were talking about, right? And so they become peripheral to some of these belief systems, and I think it's worth being, again, cautious of, because you can take three steps and the first step makes total sense, and then you could eventually fall off the cliff. Like Dan was giving an example before the show started around like liberalizing groups within a particular denomination that come in and kind of like act like they agree with the doctrine and then slowly kind of take over the thing, shift the doctrine away from something that we would believe is biblically right. And then by that time, like, you've got control over the mechanisms of the church itself. Right. Mm-hmm. Does that, like, is that a wolf in sheep's clothing? Yes. Yes. And do you get there by going, oh, well, we can be friends. Like, we believe most of the same things. Is that fine? Like, is that the first step to that kind of thing possibly happening? Yes, it is. But I think the encouragement is to go, you're going to take it anyway. We don't have to pre-draw the lines, but when you have to make the distinction of false teaching that the New Testament is like cares about, you're going to make it very clearly. Like, there is no equivocating. There's no dancing around or like putting them on your dance card or whatever. Like, we go, that's a no. Right. We don't mess with the identity of Christ. We don't mess with like what that means for us and our reflection of that. That's the no. But like, we even one step, like, if we're not talking about that and you're like, hey, can me and the Methodists and the Catholics all do a thing where like we're going to go feed the poor? Well, yeah. Like, what do you mean? Like, what are we worried about? Yeah. And so anyway, I think that's where like there's like one or two main things that like you just do have. There's no apologetics about everything else. I just would be cautious, even as your ability as a human being, to go, not only do I know this for certain, but I understand all the other contexts in which people have come to that would go, it is incumbent upon me to create and codify division here, when the New Testament itself seems very, very cautious about it. All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. Hey, maybe you have some thoughts about that. I bet you do. And like,
we're going to get mail for this.
I bet you do. And like, again, this has been something that I have found Paul specifically challenging on for me. And I'm even bent more of this direction. But like, I think in the back of my mind, I thought, you got to be careful. There's going to be some things of which, like, a counter to some of this that's going to soften it a little bit. And I'm actually finding that as much grief as Paul gets, like, he's really, really firm, and often, like, he seems very irritated about the things which people disunify and about the things of which people change the identity of people. Now, I will affirm for you guys who are like very, very concerned about doctrine. Me too. I actually don't know very many more conservative Bible teachers than the men in this room. But what I'm telling you is that like as a conservative Bible teacher, I will teach the thing the scriptures are telling me. And I'm telling you, Paul feels a bit liberal in some of these things. That's what he's saying. And so you do have to reckon with that. You cannot be more conservative than the biblical teaching of which you are attempting to conserve. And that's where you have to be cautious about how you interpret some of that stuff.
Yeah, that's like we talked about the confession in a box as opposed to confessing to your buddy or something. Yep. And like, okay, who really cares? But as you keep going back layers there, when the person in the box has the authority to forgive, then you go, maybe you're starting to cross some lines. Unless there's some
that's
distinction.
The yes. Yeah. That's the question. Is that like, hey, can you do it in a box? Sure. I don't care. Who cares? Yeah. Right. But there are implications. And the question is, does it get back to something that otherwise perverts the identity of like who Jesus is? And like, yeah.
I'm the forgiver.
Did. Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
Pay me this. Do this. Do that.
Yes.
It's like,
yes.
I know it's Jesus' blood. You covered that. You know, that's where
that's
we
right.
differ. You know,
that's
you know.
Right. And that perverts exactly the thing that Paul would be careful about. Like, no, you can't buy it. So clear, we would split ways in this area. Yes, for sure. And that's what I'm saying is like, you can totally be firm on the thing that we do not equivocate on. This is right. And you do have to peel back layers. You're going to have to do conversations. Like, I don't do this from the cheap seats. That's the other thing I would tell you is that like, if you've not, it's easy to pick on the Catholics because we have a whole sets of denominations whose only identity marker is to protest another denomination.
Right.
All right. But like, I'd be cautious about critiquing from the cheap seats. Get to know what people think.
What they actually believe.
What they believe.
We know the cliches.
Yes.
And then we argue against the cliche, and it's like, is that cliche actually accurate?
You know, so what they believe. 1% of every denomination that actually knows why they're a denomination.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying? I would guess most people do not. And frankly, like, I don't know. This feels like a prey on it thing for most people. To be honest with you, like, there's like, I don't know. I've met some people who are fit for theological debate. And then I've met other people who just like to argue. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, you came from where you came from and you want to defend it with all swords. And like, if you'd spend half the time that you spend trying to piss off other Christians to actually get down into the streets and meet people and tell them how great Jesus is, you'd get way more done. You know what I'm saying? But you clog up all your time online fighting with other Christians like a moron.
Yeah.
That really irritates me.
It goes back to like a timing issue. Is that like is... Again, I think there's a risk of saying, hey, you got to give room for the Spirit, but you do. I mean, you do not believe, most people don't believe the same thing that they believed 10 years ago. Their faith is refined and they're learning more and it's putting more context and it's deepening. All these things are true. And so like, sometimes we are reacting like, if this doesn't settle right now in this moment and I put this person in their place, then they will believe wrong things forever. And that puts a lot of weight on you and zero weight on the movement of the Spirit. And it doesn't mean you restrict saying true things. The Spirit will guide you in that too. Paul did to the authorities. Right?
I mean, that's what happened to Paul.
Yeah.
He was dead set on doing horrible things, charging.
Yeah.
Right? Then the Lord showed up, blinds the man, and then matures him over X number of years before he sends him out. Right? And like, Paul didn't have everything right just when he was blind.
Yeah.
Right? He learned everything when he got his sight back and he's like, oh, this is who I'm dealing with. And then his whole life matured in a way that like God had to like train him to be the man that he was. And so like, it is really unfair. I'm guilty of this. This is why I'm preaching on this. It's like, I'm guilty of this. As soon as you meet Jesus, I got standards that I'm not holding you accountable to. And sometimes I don't like to give much room for maturing into them. Right.
Yes.
And that's really hard to do.
Yeah, that's right. And maybe the suggestion here is that like, if it feels like, you're complicating the situation, there's like so a lot of nuance to deal with. Like, if you can't handle that, then you need to shut up. It's not time for you to speak. Like, even Paul, there's places where like, hey, I feel like Paul is contending with himself. That's because like these are nuanced conversations. It's not because he believes two distinct things. It's in two separate conversations talking about things. He has said this is true in this scenario. This is true in this scenario. And like, that's why we have the extent of the new letters we have. It's why the church kept writing to itself for hundreds of years after. It requires some working through. And if that's not something you can hold with fidelity, then you're not made for the conversation.
Yeah, right. Look at Moses' response, right? Like, you saw the holy fire of the Lord split over an ocean. And then we followed a fire cyclone around for days. And then not 2 weeks later, you're like, I want to go back home. I like the whips. Hit me with the whips again. And you're like, Lord, you're going to have to mature these people. And what did Moses end up doing? He's like, I can't take these folks no more. He's like, you got to help me set up a government.
Have Jethro come in here. Okay. Anyway, if you got to use the Life on the Path complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text.
I can see it already. Doctrine is so important. I can't believe you guys would make so light of doctrine. It's the whole basis. Go ahead. Save yourself some time, friend.
Yep.
We're not going to read it.
Yeah. Here's what I tell you. I agree with you, sir. That's why we're having the conversation we're having.
That's what I'm saying. But here's the thing is you're missing the nuance. If that's what your response is to the complaint line, you miss the nuance, and you're just trying to sell your own brand to stink around.
Yeah.
And I'm out of patience for it. You need to start doing work in the streets, buddy.
Okay. Here was, we did get a text on the complaint line a week or so ago. It says, hello, Live from the Path. I was listening to a recent podcast with a missionary from Cambodia, and you were talking about how people can help more efficiently sometimes outside of structured charity, which I completely agree with. I would challenge your listeners to set some money aside just for blessing people that God puts in their life. We have done this for several years and have many great memories of crazy situations God used us in simply because we put money to help aside, then actively looked to see how we could help. One story that comes to mind is that we were camping on a beach in Louisiana this winter, an hour away from much of anything. We were there a day or two, and a family of four showed up. They were camping out of their van. Long story short, they broke down, and over the course of 5 days, we were able to bring them food and buy many parts to fix their van, and ultimately paid a mechanic to come over and get them on the road. We were able to do this because we had been saving small amounts of money each month to bless others with, not because we are rich. In fact, I only made $30,000 last year. It broke my heart that over the 5 days that family was stranded, nobody bothered to stop and asked if they needed help. I would urge your listeners to look to how they can be the helpers wherever God has them. Now get off my lawn.
Come on. I love that story.
Nice.
Yeah, that's a great story.
I actually think that's very true.
Yeah.
Do you know how freeing it is to have the Lord's money? Do you know what I'm saying? Because he's generous in a way that you couldn't be in your finances.
Yeah.
But once you get this stuff out of your bank account and in your Jesus account, people are like, hey, I need this. You're like, oh, yeah,
yeah.
We got that covered right now. No problem. You need one tire? I got you four tires because Jesus is generous that way.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Hey, man, thanks for, appreciate you writing in. That's a great story. Good reminder. And, And this, the complaint line is also the place to get a hold of us if you want to support, Vinek, from that show. That was, the last episode of Live from the Path. If you missed that one, which you did. But yeah, you can get a hold of us and we can get you connected with him. All right. Let's give out some advice, Mike.
Dear Live from the Path, I have a neurological disorder and can no longer keep up with my friends who used to be my friends. I don't explain the problems I have and why I can't do the things I used to do unless they ask. I still drive, but I have trouble walking. I have a wonderful husband who helps me all the time. I'm lucky I can do what I do, but I am very limited. I don't know how to explain it to people who look at me like I'm making it up. Live from the Path, I have polyneuropathy, and I have had 7 back surgeries. I have arthritis in all my joints. I live in constant pain, but it doesn't look like I do. How do I explain my disability? I'm tired of being at home and not getting phone calls anymore. How do I tell them there are still things I can do? Well, I don't. It feels like you should be more forthright with your friends.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just what do you mean you don't tell them? Tell them. Yeah. Dude, I tell my friends if my stomach hurts.
Yeah.
You know what I'm
saying? Yeah.
I don't. Yeah, maybe I don't understand that. Like, what do we. I don't know. Maybe I have different types of friends, but like, I don't play my friends. I don't like figure out how I'm going to maneuver around them. Like I say a thing and either they go yeah or they rebuke it. But like I don't have to go like how do I convince them to, like if I say hey I'm actually feeling pretty isolated here fellas, I don't get out as much as I used to and I know it probably feels like I can't do things but like here's some things I can still do, would you guys be up for it? Like
yeah,
have you tried that?
Especially if they're friends.
Yeah,
I mean you can say that to friends.
Sure.
And they'd be like, oh man, we thought you didn't like us.
Yeah. And unless you're worried that like they're actually not your friends, and you don't want to say something very candid, lest it come out that they actually don't like you.
I mean, what are they going to call you, like Mr. 7 back surgeries and like laugh at you? I mean, here's the thing, though. That's exactly what my friends would do.
Yeah.
Maybe you should get another one, you lazy bug. Why don't you get out the house some more? You know what I'm saying? And like, even if I can't get out the house some more, like, that's funny. And that's what my friends would do. And so like, it's you seem real sensitive about this without actually having been honest with them.
I think she's just kind of going through a pity party, which she gets to.
Yeah.
You've gone through that much and in that much pain, you get to have moments
for sure.
Where you're just like, man, this is a bummer. But get up on your feet and message your friends, invite them over for tea, do whatever it is you can do, and get out. You can do that.
Yeah. So like the advice is color within the lines, right? Like,
yeah.
You had some stuff, and being in constant pain, it's a downer on your life and it starts to take over your whole decision process. But if you're going to fight something, fight that, right? Like they don't hate you. They're not all sitting around making fun of you unless they're really good friends and then they might be. But like at the end of the day, you should just tell them like, hey man, I could probably sit through a movie. You know what I'm saying? Before my back starts giving me the fits. You want to hit a movie? You know what I'm saying? Invite them into something that you can pre-set up and be like, this is organized by me, so it's something that I can do. You know what I'm saying? That way they don't have to feel like, because maybe they're like tentative about it. They're not going to invite you to pickleball or, you know, do something.
Oh,
that
yeah,
they
don't
yeah.
They probably don't want to embarrass you. They don't know what you can do. And they, so they don't want to offer you a thing that like.
Yeah. Yeah. Give them the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah. Because they've obviously noticed. I mean, if you're walking slower and in pain, they know.
Dude, like, here's the thing. It's like I go through this all the time. I'm super glad that my wife has the discernment. You know what I'm saying? But like sometimes people will be going through a real hard thing. And my instant reaction is we should go over there. Or we should stay away from them and let them just process their hard thing. Maybe they don't want nobody over at their house. I literally, it's a coin toss. I have zero idea what to do.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
My wife always seems to know which side of that coin we should be on at what particular time. And it varies wildly. I couldn't even discern my way through it if I wanted to on what situations equal, where if we should go or not.
Yeah.
But like, it's that kind of thing where if you would just tell somebody, hey, we could really use some company. Or we're fighting it hard over here, and we don't have any energy for folks. You know what I'm saying? Not even you guys. I love you. Stay at your place. You know what I'm saying? You clear some of that stuff up, people are like, whew, good. I just wanted to do the best thing, and I didn't know what it was. And so, like, if you would just tell your friends what you are asking out of them, I think you'd be surprised how much they still love you.
Yeah, agreed.
Secular says, by not discussing your problem, you have contributed to the isolation you are feeling. Not every disability is obvious. The seven back surgeries should have given them a clue. Who are these people?
Yeah. That takes a long recovery. Like
Every time. Okay. Your friends may think you are avoiding them because you don't want to be with them. You don't have to make any, quotes, grand announcements, but you should have a frank talk with your closest friends about what your challenges are. Real friends will make an effort to accommodate you if you let them know you need them in your life. Once you start talking, the world will get round. Trust me on that.
Yeah, I'm on board. The frank talk actually struck me as like a weird way to phrase it. Just tell them what's happening.
Yeah.
Fine.
Yeah, even the frank talk has got a lot of drama built into it. You know what I'm saying? Just be like, man.
You don't have to sit them down and like look them in the eyeballs. Just text.
I'd like to give you a report.
Yeah. I don't know the back surgeries. Rough times, Phil.
Yeah.
All right. Round two. Dear Life from the Path. My niece married her second husband 2 months ago. In lieu of gifts, they asked for money to be used towards a future house. Instead of adding to the, quotes, money tree, I handed her my envelope with cash and a card so she could put it away before the ceremony. I have not received any acknowledgement for the gift.
Always.
Our family was together recently to celebrate a birthday, and she still didn't mention the gift. I could overlook the lack of a thank you note with a verbal acknowledgement, a text, or any sort of communication that she appreciated the gift. Should I mention this to her dad, my brother, or another aunt with whom she is close? She has also invited all the members of this side of the family to her home in another city, but has yet to invite my husband and me. I am really disappointed in her actions, or lack thereof. Am I being too sensitive?
Yep.
Yeah, I mean, is their wedding about you?
Yeah.
Come celebrate this event of other people getting married, but really you should congratulate Stephanie?
Yeah. Were you given a gift, or were you buying a thank you card?
Yeah, you're being too sensitive. In fact, you're half a turd.
There was one, like, we gave advice almost on this exact situation years ago. That one was actually even a little bit more credible, because I think the question was, like, there was some circumstance where, like, did I make sure they got it?
Yeah.
Or something, and you're like I don't want to be weird, but I just want to make sure you got it.
Oh, that one had to do with a check that like needed cashed or something. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. They're like, man, did the check get lost or what's happening?
Yeah. Which made this, however, like if you hand it now, it does seem a little bit pretentious. It's their wedding day, and you're like, well, before the ceremony, like,
yes,
before you open the doors, there, Chuck. Here's 200 bones from me and your auntie.
In your no-pocket dress or whatever you're wearing. Like, come on.
Yeah, you're being too sensitive, and you see the world wrong holistically, actually, I think is the problem.
Yeah, I don't have no advice from you. You're just straight wrong, right? You give gifts because you want to give gifts, not because you want the thank you card in return. Trust me, they got the cash. You know what I'm saying? It's somewhere in their house. Or they spent it on something already. Trust me, they got it. If the worry is theft or malfeasance, pretty sure it didn't happen. Of course, you'd know this if you'd have put the money on the money tree, right, where everyone else put the money.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
They probably had security there watching it.
Yes, seriously. Okay. Yep. Secular says, you are not being too sensitive. Your niece's lack of manners is hurtful and disappointing.
Nah.
If she couldn't make the time to write you a note, she should have remembered to thank you for your gift when she saw you at the birthday celebration. The fact that you and your husband have been excluded from her family gathering makes me wonder what else may be going on with her.
What else may be going on with you?
Rather than, quotes, tattle to her father, wow. I don't think you would be out of line to discuss it discreetly with the aunt you feel she's close to and ask for some insight. Yeah, just go ahead and start gossiping around
maybe,
the town.
Maybe ask a few neighbors, too.
Holy cow.
This is terrible
where she
advice.
Works.
To say, hey.
I mean, this is just rough living. You can't be talking to people like this. Okay, last one. Ready?
Yep.
Round three. That one. Dear Life from the Path. I was recently at our local recreation center working out. Mm. At one point, I was stretching my back, and a friend, we'll quote Seth, happened upon me from a distance.
Oh my.
He thought I looked funny in my pose and took a few pics of me to share with other friends. I don't have an issue with that. The issue is a teenager and his father, with whom I'm acquainted, were nearby in the line of sight of Seth's photos. The father, whom Seth does not know, accused him of taking pics of his teenager. Seth was offended and angry and denied it. But he didn't feel he could show the pics of me to the father. Now Seth is being accused of something he didn't do. Should I step in and resolve the issue and tell the father what actually happened?
I'm sorry, are you writing for what you need is real-time advice to a newspaper column? Like, we're going to get back to you too late, for sure.
I'm assuming this is a woman?
Yeah, let's paint a picture. The gal's in there working out. Seth come trolling in. He's like, she look ridiculous. Takes a picture. The dad of a teenage boy sees this picture being taken, goes, whoa there, cowboy. You've been taking pictures of my boy.
Yeah.
Right? And instead of defending himself by showing him the picture of the woman, he goes, I can't show it. It's inappropriate. I mean, I'm assuming she's fully clothed, doing whatever she was doing in the gym when
maybe
you
they were
the
close-up of areas.
Right? And so, like, either way, I think I'd bail on this prank immediately and be like, check this out. I was making fun of my friend.
Maybe he took a picture of himself in the mirror and the other two are egomaniacs, assuming they was taking a picture of them.
Well, yeah, I think they do definitely are egomaniacs.
Okay, I don't know if the teenager is a boy or a girl. It didn't say. It just said teenager.
Yeah. Oh, well, yeah. The reality is that, like, the thing that he doesn't want to show the man and the child was happening right in front of them. And so, like, what are we giving away here?
Yeah, they saw it in 360.
Yeah, whatever she was doing was in public already. Anybody who was in the gym could take it in. And so if that's what clears up the situation, I don't know why you wouldn't have just shown it unless you were perving. Yeah. Like, you'd zoom to Dan's point, if you'd zoomed in on mountains or hills or something that you shouldn't have been doing. And that's embarrassing. But, like, you're probably going to have to come out with it.
Yeah, I mean,
because that is inappropriate.
Yeah,
stop it.
I mean, at the end of the day, the mountains and hills existed anyway. You just took documented evidence that they're there.
I think the point is, like, if you really zoomed in.
I mean, even if you did. Do you know what I'm saying?
Like, true. Still existed.
They were already there.
Yeah.
So, like, I think if the choice is be accused of being a perv, or instead of that, the only way to acquit you is to show that you took a ridiculously half pervy picture of your friend.
Oh yeah,
you know what I'm saying? You'd be like, this was about this.
Oh yeah, that's true. You're either a perv at the kid or a perv at the woman.
Yeah, take the perv, and maybe you weren't trying to be a perv. You're just funny. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you and Seth get those kind of jokes. Whatever. Yeah. Right. At the end of the day, clear your name. Clear your name at behest of this woman, or even ask her. Be like, hey, Lauren, I took this funny ball picture, but this guy thinks I'm a creepo. Can I show him the picture as proof?
Sure. Yeah. Definitely.
Yeah. Just do it. You know what I'm saying? This is weird. Like, how is this a conundrum to you? Secular's advice is not overly ambitious. Secular says, you certainly should. The question was, should I step in and resolve the issue? Secular says, you certainly should. If you don't, Seth could find himself in serious trouble. Yeah, what are you staying out of for, you wuss? You know what I'm saying? Like, just be like, I took a terrible picture of me. Look at this. Ha, 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 comedy.
Well, I don't know. It's pretty rough.
It's stupid.
She would feel violated if he's taking close-ups of her.
Yeah.
But she already
but
knows
still,
it happened,
that,
though.
That's not as bad as taking pictures of a teenager. So
yeah.
I'm with you guys. Just show it. Just say, man, yeah, I was
I mean,
I'm
it'd
so
be
sorry.
Like a guy that broke into a house And then next door to the house, somebody got murdered.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Own up to the burglary.
Yeah.
You didn't kill anybody. You know what I'm saying?
Admit, I broke into this house.
You're like,
not that one.
I got proof I wasn't there. I was stealing stuff from this guy.
Yeah. Either you're completely innocent or you're innocent of a thing that's slightly less worse than the other thing. Either way, you got to show
yourself. Yeah, you're innocent by your guilt.
Yeah.
Admit the crime you done.
It's good. Here's the deal. If you don't do it and they decide that you're real pervy, you're going to have to show it eventually anyway.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, if you weren't sitting there taking pictures of other people in a gym in the first place, you'd be okay. Yeah. So stop it.
Yeah. All right. You're listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us. We very much appreciate it. If you've got feedback for us, hit us up on the Live from the Path complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text. I think we're going to head on out. In the meantime, be faithful to the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path. To the dust, walls built on lies, foundations of mistrust. You build your ivory towers, sit on gilded thrones, but the Lord sees all, even hearts of stone. Woe to those at ease who sing idle songs. Your palace is crumbled. You